Romans 7, 1 to 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
Lord God, as we come to your word today, I pray that you would help us to see how we can embrace more fully the life that Christ purchased for us. Lord, if we have been living as if we still are under sin's reign, will you expose that in our lives today? And Father God, if there are any here today who don't know you and have a misperception of you or a distorted view of you, will you correct that today through this passage, through your word, and draw us all fuller and more closer to you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we move into a new year this Sunday, and we have no choice. The calendar has flipped. 2010 arrived on Friday. I wonder how you are feeling as we look into 2010. We got a sense of that a little bit earlier in the service when I asked, who's looking forward to this year? Who has concerns in this year? Some of the way in which we look at this year is probably affected by what happened in our lives in 2009. For some of you, 2009 was a fabulous year. Maybe you got married. Maybe you had a baby. Or got baptized. Or had one of your children dedicated. Or something went really well at work or at school. Or something great happened in a relationship. Or in something in your life. But others of you couldn't wait to turn the calendar on 2009. It was a year of sorrow. Maybe breakup. Maybe disappointment at work or at home. Maybe a difficult diagnosis that you're still dealing with. Moving to a new place or a new year can be tremendous. But it can also be hard and challenging to accept. I've moved physically at least 12 times in my life. Some of them were in-city moves. Some of them were cross-country moves. Some of the moves I really looked forward to and was excited. Some I dreaded. I remember one time in my life when it was time to make a big move, and I didn't want to make it. God had been hunting me for 2 years, calling me into the ministry. I didn't want to go into the ministry. I've told many of you before, it ruins your weekends. And I didn't want to be responsible for a flock. I didn't want to go to places that required me to step out of my comfort zone. But God has a way of directing our lives to where we need to go to fulfill his purposes for us. And God, in my life, kept closing door after door, funneling me towards seminary, a school that trains pastors. And when God calls us in our lives, we can either resist him, rebel against him, or embrace where he's calling us to go. Well, I finally agreed that I would go to seminary, but going to seminary required a move, moving from Calgary to Edmonton. Not a big move geographically or in distance, but I didn't know much about Alberta's capital region, and I didn't know anyone who lived here. The only thing I knew about Edmontonians was that a whole bunch of them, dressed in green and gold, came and invaded our football stadium on Labor Day and screamed at anyone dressed in red. So I moved physically, and it was hard, kind of like this little guy and what he has to go through in his life. And in my first ministry position in South Edmonton, I regularly built up where I was from and tore down my new town. What was going on? Well, I may have moved in body to Edmonton, but in my mind and heart, I still lived in Calgary. And slowly I discovered really cool things about Edmonton, like the River Valley and the university campus and White Avenue and people, new friends. But until I began to embrace that I actually lived here and engaged in life here, I would always look back to my old life and wish I was there. The same thing can happen in our relationship with God. God's gospel moves us to a completely new place in life. But there might be times we don't want to live there. We may hang on to our old way of life or our old way of thinking. Or we circle around some sin again and again and again, committing it habitually. Or there's something we know God's calling us to do and we just say, no, I'm not going to do it. And so we've convinced ourselves that this pile of stuff from our old life is going to be with us in our new life until the day that we die. But the gospel moves us to a completely new place. So how do we live here? Embrace life here and bear fruit here. That's what we're going to look at today is in our return to the letter written to the Romans. Remember Romans? It started in chapter 1, where most letters or books start. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul told us what this letter was going to be about, the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, he said, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And then in the rest of chapter 1 and through chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul showed us why we needed the gospel. Because we're all born under sin. So we are under God's wrath because we have violated God's holy law. And in Romans 3:9, Paul said, everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, is under sin. And in Romans 3:19 and 20, he wrote that the whole world is accountable to God. But then he directed us into the good news of the gospel in Romans 3:21, where he said, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed, the way that God makes us right with himself is now seen. And it is available to those who trust in Christ. We are what he called justified, given right standing with him when we put our trust in Christ. And though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all who believe are given the gift of justification. Then we wondered, how could a holy God justly forgive? And we learned that God put forward his own son as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation in the old way of saying it, a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, just like in that song that we just sung, In Christ Alone. The wrath of God was satisfied on the cross. The wrath that we deserved was poured out onto Jesus, so that anyone who puts their trust in Jesus is given the gift of justification, totally by grace. But this was pretty radical and earth-shaking stuff because all people like to justify themselves. Our world rewards people who work hard and earn their way. And so it was natural for Paul's readers and for many of us today to conclude the way that we make ourselves right with God is to earn our way, to justify ourselves. And so Paul gave an example of a person that they would hold up as, surely this guy was justified by his works, Abraham. And we learn, no, even Abraham was justified by faith. And then in Romans 5, we discovered that Paul shows us all that we have to celebrate in justification. We have peace with God. And even in our sufferings, we can rejoice because through them, God builds in us endurance and perseverance and hope that we will ultimately be saved. For remember in Romans, salvation most often means glorification, that deliverance right through judgment day into eternity. But this all raised another question. If we are saved, justified through eternity, and covered, why should we worry about sinning today? Romans 6 addressed that. It showed us that if we're thinking that way, we haven't really got the gospel. We may be saved, but we haven't grasped all that God has done for us. And Paul took us back to the beginning of our Christian lives in Romans 6, where he declared we have died to sin's reign. How can we live in it any longer? And he took us back to our baptism, which shows what happened at the beginning of our Christian life. We were buried with him and raised to new life in Christ. And so throughout the rest of chapter 6, Paul paints these pictures of slavery. Whose slave are we? Sin's or God's? And he concluded by saying, for the wages or earnings of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now in Romans 7, Paul starts fleshing out what the gospel looks like in a life saved by it. Here we discover again the major move that has taken place in our life. So today as we move into a new year, I want you Christians to see again where you've moved from and where you've moved to. We'll see what had to happen for us to make that move. And the text then raises a new description of life in sin's realm. It's called life under the law. And so what's Paul saying there? If we've been released from the law, how in this new realm are we supposed to view God's law? Finally, we'll ponder what we might need to do to embrace this life and bear fruit for God today. And by the end of our time together, my hope is that you will leave this place moved to more fully embrace where God has you in this new place in life. That you will see maybe a little more clearly that he's calling you to bear fruit for him this year where you are at. And that you'll be comforted by his presence, guidance, and strength for the year ahead. So our text today is Romans 7, verses 1 to 6, as it was just read. If you'd like to follow along on the outline, it's found there. And I encourage you to bring your Bibles again, friends. Bring your Bibles so that you can find in your Bible where we're talking about. And you can keep the outline and write on there, but you go with your Bible to where we're at. Romans 7, verses 1 to 6. Question number one, where did we move from? We moved from the realm ruled by sin and death. We moved from the country where sin and his buddy death held power. We left behind that kingdom that kept us captive in sin. Verses 5 and 6 talk about this. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. So there's all kinds of descriptions of life in that old realm there in verses 5 and 6. We lived in the flesh. According to our sinful nature, we were ruled by our sinful passions. We bore death fruit. Fruit for death. We were captive. That was life under sin's reign. And when we lived in this realm, and when we go back to thinking that we live in this realm, we most likely have a distorted view of God. The common distortions are we view God with fear, with apathy, or rebellion. Maybe you were raised and told the way to view God is to fear him, be terrified of him. And if you keep his law, you might be okay. But you never know. Or maybe you view God as an irrelevant old man because you were told that about God and then you broke one of the laws and nothing happened. So you thought, oh, well, God doesn't have much power. Or maybe you viewed God with rebellion when you lived in that realm. Whatever God said yes to, you said no to. Whatever he said no to, you said yes to. And notice, when we live in that realm, we can see God as like an angry, easily offended dictator, or an irrelevant old man, or like a bylaw officer, just looking for a violation that we've done. All of us once lived there, even if we can't remember. And there are times that we slide back to thinking like that. We might even think we're okay living there, but Romans 6:21 reminded us that the fruit or end of a life lived in that realm is shame and death. Ultimately, those who remain in this realm will face God's holy wrath and will not be saved on Judgment Day. And that's where Christians used to live, where we moved from. Well, where do we move to? We move to the realm of Christ. We transfer to a kingdom where Christ is king. We move to a country ruled by the King of Kings. And verse 4 tells us about that. Likewise, my brother, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. That's our big move. Moving from being ruled by sin to belonging to another, the one who has been raised from the dead. It's like we've been moved from the slums to a seaside inheritance. Remember that? And though we still live in the slums in the sense that we still rule or live in a realm ruled by sin in a way, and we walk among people still ruled by sin, we get to taste some of our seaside inheritance today. And I hope that you can look back on 2009 and remember the taste that you were given of your spiritual inheritance, of heaven. Maybe through an answered prayer that you experienced. Maybe through the death of a Christian loved one. And you are reminded that when they died, they entered into heaven. Like right now, on this first Sunday of 2010, your loved one is in Jesus' presence right now. Maybe it was when you got baptized, or when you saw your loved one get baptized or go through a very significant event in their lives. Maybe it was when you were part of a team where you saw God bring together a group of Christians with such unity that you've never seen that before, and you accomplished great things because of what God was doing. That's a taste of our seaside inheritance, of life in this realm. So we move from the realm ruled by sin to the realm ruled by Christ, but how did we get there? Through death. Or really two deaths. Someone had to die for us to make this move. And that's the point of the first three verses of Romans 7. It talks about a universal principle Death severs a legal relationship. Verse 1, do you not know that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? And then he applies it to the marriage relationship. When a man and woman enter into a marriage, they join into a new phase of their relationship. Hopefully, they're already romantically and emotionally connected. But through marriage, they enter into that physical connection and legal connection. You have to sign something when you get married. You enter into a marriage covenant, forsaking all others. And you commit to remaining true to that covenant until what? Death do us part. So when one marriage partner dies, the surviving partner is free from the legal part of their marriage relationship. Oh, they still have responsibilities maybe and with the estate and all that, but the legal part of the marriage is over because of death. And in the same way, through death, we are released from our legal connection to the old life. The authority of the law as a condemning agent over us. But actually, two deaths needed to happen for this to take place. First of all, Christ had to die. And only through his death could we make this move. That's what verse 4 describes when he says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. And that's not talking about the church there. That's talking about Christ's dead body. Christ had to die so that we could be moved from the realm of sin to the realm of Christ. But we also had to die. We had to die to our old life, that life of sin. Remember Romans 6, 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6, 11. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So through Christ's death on the cross and our death with him, when we first received him, God's gospel moved us to this new place. But then comes this question about the law. Does released from the law mean we are free from the Old Testament? I hope you felt tension today when the scripture was read. The psalmist celebrates the law. He celebrates that he can find life through the law. And then here in Romans 7, 6, we read we're released from the law. Paul is describing the realm of the old life in a new way here. He's saying it's also the realm of the law. So not only was it the realm of sin and death, but realm under the law. So that means we no longer have to pay attention to God's law, right? And at first glance, it seems like that's what we've really done in many areas. I mean, how many of you, when you were shopping over Christmas, before going for groceries, before going, checked Leviticus 11? Oh, I better check that, make sure that I don't buy anything illegal there. How many of you are growing in your backyard bulls, lambs, and goats for next week's sacrifice? How many of you practiced or celebrated Pentecost or Passover or Tabernacles this past year? It seems like we live completely released from the law, and that maybe was that psalmist confused that Justin read earlier? Or, released from the, does that mean the Ten Commandments? We said, no, I don't think so. I suspect few of us would think that would be a good idea to ditch the Ten Commandments. So in what sense are we released from the law? You've seen it up there, from the burden of trying to keep God's law perfectly, to earn right standing before him. Or another way to put it, we are released from the law as solely a condemning agent in our lives. For apart from Christ, the law only serves to expose our guilt. So how do we view the law? from this new place then? Well, we see God's law as holy and good. We celebrate that God has provided a way for us to be released from the just penalty of the law. We recognize that many of the ceremonial, dietary, and sacrificial parts of the law have been fulfilled in Christ. But we see God's law now as a law of love written on our hearts. We see that this law was not given to the people of God to be oppressive over them, but to show them the way to enter into a deeper relationship with the one that they love. And especially the moral law of God, we realize that's something we got to keep. And we can't keep it perfectly apart from the Holy Spirit. Because in God's eyes, keeping his law does not mean, oh, I'll keep it on the outside. I'll keep it externally, but in my heart and in my mind, I don't care. Do you remember what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount? He made the law way harder. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, anyone who calls his neighbor Raca, an idiot, murders them in their heart. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. To God, keeping his holy law does not require going through the motions. That doesn't count. That doesn't cut it. It's, I will obey in action, in thought, in mind, in heart, with all of my strength. And when we get that that's what God calls us to, we realize, oh, I need the Holy Spirit to enable me to fulfill this law to honor my Lord and my King. So yes, we are released from an external law as a means to salvation. We are released from the law as a condemning agent only. We are moved to a new place where we are already saved, and we recognize we are to grow in Christ-likeness, becoming more and more like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen where we've been moved from, where we moved to, how we got there through death, what this law thing is about, and now we must embrace and bear fruit in our new life, in this new realm. And for some of you here today, that means you got to stop doing the Christian thing physically while not engaging heart and mind. And for some of us, it means we've got to stop circling around that same sin we've been committing, or stop avoiding what we know God's calling us to do. On New Year's Day, I had opportunity to catch up on shoveling, wonderful New Year's Day activity. And you know how it is during the Christmas rush? The snow comes down, you're rushing, so you just push the snow off to the side in your driveway, and your driveway progressively shrinks as the snow creeps away. So I like to wage war against the snow battlements on my driveway. And there was one pile that had developed that was right at the entranceway to my driveway. And so instead of being able to do a nice 45-degree turn into the driveway, you had to drive past the pile and make a 90-degree turn back into the driveway. Well, we attacked this pile on New Year's Day, and it claimed a lot of the entranceway to my driveway. But we hacked it and chopped it and we carried it away so that we reclaimed my whole driveway. I've got it back for a few days. And in our lives, we can let a pile of junk just sit there. We could have left that pile there and said, you know what, I guess I'm not going to have my driveway until spring again. But we let that pile of junk sit there and say, well, I guess that's part of my life. No. We moved to a new place. And we've got to call out to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, come and melt that pile. Help me to overcome that sin. Help me to do what you're calling me to do. And for some of you here today who are not Christians, I hope your eyes have been opened a little more to who God really is. not some angry, wrathful dictator, not some irrelevant old man, not some bylaw officer waiting to check off your violations, a loving God who put his own son forward as a sacrifice to bear his wrath to the end. And you can experience this move, make this move, by trusting in Jesus and his death. And for many of us, embracing life here, bearing fruit for life here, means we have to step out of our comfort zones. Jesus did not come and die so that we could live comfortable lives. Jesus came to die and asks us to do the same thing. Die to ourselves. Follow him. Get in line with where he leads. Reach forward to what's next. Because the Christian life is either reaching forward to what's next or sliding back to where we used to be. There's no in between. Jesus himself said, you either bear fruit and I'll prune you, or you don't bear fruit and you're cut off. That's what our Jericho Road focus is all about. Looking around, looking out, seeing what's around us and who needs. Otherwise, we might just settle back and slide back. And so today, God is calling us as a church and us as individuals to reach for what is next, to reach forward, to strain forward, to step out from behind where we're comfortable to what he has for us. And my call to you today through his word is to acknowledge that moving can be hard, but to move to a new place under Christ is the best move that we can ever make. Will you make that move? Will you embrace what he's calling you to do for 2010? Who he's calling you to be? He's calling you maybe to depend on him more? Will you move? Let's pray together. And as we come to the Lord in prayer and with eyes closed, if you would like to dedicate the year 2010 to the Lord, or acknowledge that you're willing to make whatever move he's calling you to make, would you just briefly raise your hand? Lord God in heaven, you call us to move. You moved us to a new place. We rejoice that we're in this kingdom, but it's sure tempting to settle down and think that this earth and this life is our true home. Lord, for those today who are ready and willing to embrace and take the next step, will you show more clearly what the next step is if they don't know? For those who want to get rid of that pile of junk from their old life, will you, Holy Spirit, empower and strengthen and enable and bring them accountability partners to clear that away? For those who don't know you, Lord, will you call them to yourself and give them strength and faith to believe? For us as a church and as individuals, will you continue to open our eyes to the Jericho Road that we walk on? And when we think that it's hard to make this move, Lord, remind us that you made the most difficult move ever in history. From heaven to earth to a baby to obedience to death on a cross. And so we look to you, the author of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross and scorned its shame, looking to what was beyond. May we do the same, and may you empower us to do that, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.